This sermon is brought to you from the pulpit of Parkway Baptist in Fort Oglethorpe, Georgia.
All right, let's stand together and take your copy of God's Word and let's turn it to Psalms 127. Psalms 127. And tonight I want to start a brand new series over the next couple of nights, and we're going to call this a series, Stress Busters. Is there anybody stressed out? Say amen. Well, all right, a few of you, so I guess the Lord has led me to the right direction. I think all of us deal with a certain type of stress, and tonight we're going to talk about Stress Buster for the family. In the days ahead, we're going to talk about a stress buster for our finances. We're going to talk about one for our future, but tonight we're going to talk about a stress buster for the family. And I believe that the modern family is under a lot of stress. If you've been married for 30 seconds, you understand the stress that comes with being married. If you had a child for less than 10 seconds, all right, you understand the stress that comes in raising a child. And so tonight, I just simply want to look to the Word of God and see what God's Word has to say about helping us to deal with the stress when it comes to the family. And there's a lot of passages we can pick. I have chosen Psalms chapter 127. And Solomon writes this, "Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman awaketh but in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to set up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he giveth his beloved sleep. Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward." Watch this. "As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of thy youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate." I want you to look at verse 1. "Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it." I want you to be seated tonight. We're going to talk for just a little while about a stress buster and to help us with the stress within the family, and I pray there'll be a blessing to you. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we are so thankful, Lord, that you lead us and guide us and direct us during the times of anxiety, worry, and fear. And I'm sure that those within the sound of my voice and those who may be listening by the way of the internet or through our church app, Lord, they're dealing with some type of stress within their home. It may be with their children. It may be with their grandchildren. Lord, it may be their marriage tonight. And I pray, Lord, if I can do anything tonight, is to extend hope to those who are hurting, to help them to realize that there is a way, Lord, to break these spiritual barriers, Lord, that hinder them and cause them to lose their joy. So, Father, I pray tonight that you would lead us and guide us and direct us by the power of your Holy Spirit, for we need the anointing of God upon us tonight. Help us, Lord, to look to your word and find strength and comfort and hope in our time of need, and we will thank you for it, and all God's people can say, amen. Now, there's three things that you need to understand about stress before we dive into the text. Three things you need to understand about stress. Number one, if you're taking notes, stress is damaging to your happiness. You need to know that stress is damaging to your happiness. And as I was thinking about the sermon, I thought about this. It is so easy for us to kind of get tied up and to focus on our limited resources and ignore the fact that God has unlimited resources. It's so easy for me to look at what I have and what I can do and when it's all about me. And we forget about that we serve a great big God. Somebody say amen. And so we focus on our limited resources and we forget about God's unlimited resources. That God's got blessings in store for every person that is in here. And the Bible reminds us of that truth in James chapter number 1, verse number 17. Listen, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. Now you think about that for a moment. Every gift that God graces you with, it comes from him. And we ought to worship him and thank him for that. You say, well, I got my house by my own means. I acquired my wealth by my own personality and my own work. The Bible says every good gift, every perfect gift is from above, and it comes down from the Father of lights. Everything that you have, your wealth, your health, everything that God has graced you with, you need to understand it did not come by your hand. It came by the hand of Almighty God working in and through you. If you believe that, say amen. And so James reminds us, every good gift, every perfect gift is from where? It's from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. God desires to bless his people. And so first of all, you need to know when it comes to stress, it is damaging to your happiness. Second of all, stress is damaging to your health. How many of you have ever heard of the Mayo Clinic? Raise your hand. Some of you may have been down there. I was doing some research this week, and I came across a link, and it was to the Mayo Clinic staff, and their staff had written about the effects of stress and your health, and this is what they had to say. It said, stress symptoms may be affecting your health even though you might not realize it. You might think illness is to blame for that irritating headache, your frequent insomnia, or your decreased productivity at work, but stress may be the cause. Indeed, stress symptoms can affect your body, your thoughts, your feelings, and even your behavior. Being able to recognize common stress symptoms can help you manage them. Listen, stress that's left unchecked can contribute to many health problems, such as high blood pressure, heart disease, obesity, and diabetes. And so not only is stress damaging to your happiness, you need to know tonight that that stress that you are dealing with, that you're not taking to God, it's not only affecting your happiness, but it is affecting and impacting your health. And what you may think is illness and what you may think is this or that or a circumstance or a happenstance, it may be that the devil is using stress to help hinder your body and keep you discouraged from understanding and enjoying the very joy of the Lord. So stress tonight not only damages our happiness and our health, but there's one more area, one more vital area where stress can do some of its greatest damage. Not only to your happiness and not only to your health, but stress can damage your home. Stress can damage your home. The stress of trying to have enough money to meet the needs of a growing family. The stress and the dynamic of living together within that environment with a husband and wife and children that have needs and a spouse that has needs and all the other things that go along with the dynamic of a family, you can find that stress affects every single home. It doesn't matter if you're a preacher or a plumber. It doesn't matter if you are an electrician or an evangelist, if you're a mason or a missionary. You need to understand that stress is no respect of person. It comes to the young and it comes to the old. Those who are getting married, those that have been married or married for a very long time. It affects every home. It affects every heart. And stress can do some damage when it comes to the home. I love what Dr. Adrian Rogers said. He said, stress is related to raising your voice, raising your pulse, and raising children. And I laugh when I read that today. Stress is related to raising your voice, raising your pulse, and definitely raising your children. I want to ask you a question tonight, and if you agree with this next statement, I want you to give me a big amen, all right? This is your opportunity to say amen during the service if you agree with this next statement. Here it is. Anyone can build a house, only God can build a home. It takes God, amen, brother, it takes God to build our home. Look what the Bible says. Our text verse says, except the Lord build the house. Now, the house that he's talking here about is the dynamic of the home. It is only God that can build your marriage. Let me say this. God is the glue that's going to hold your marriage together. You can try all sorts of things to keep your marriage together. I'm going to tell you what you need in your heart and in your home. You need God's presence. You need the power of the Holy Spirit. The Bible makes it plain, except the Lord builds the house. They labor in vain that build it. You can try to build it with your money. You can try to build it with your might. You can try to build it with your means. But if you don't have the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, building your home and building your heart, you labor in vain. We need God within our home. Somebody say amen. And so it is God that builds the home. Now I want you to know, when it comes to building a home and raising a family, there is some pain that's associated with that. And as I was thinking about telling you all that today, I thought, well, maybe the word pain is the wrong word to use. Maybe I'll try another word to describe what I'm trying to get at. And I thought, no, pain is the word that we're going to use. There is a pain that is associated with raising a family. First of all, there's the pain of bringing a child in the world. I think about the labor that a mother goes through and the trauma that a mom goes through in that moment of childbearing, and there is a pain that's associated with bringing a child into the world. But then I thought, there is also a pain of bringing a child up in the world. Not only bringing them into the world, but if you're a parent, you'll agree with me, there's a certain pain in bringing your children up into the world. That physical pain can last for maybe a few hours. But there is that other type of pain of nurturing your child that can last a lifetime. You know, my son's 25 years old now, and he's bigger than me. And he thinks he's stronger than me. I can still whoop him, you know. He thinks he can, but I guess he probably could. Just don't tell him that I said that. He's 25 years old. He's getting bigger and he's stronger. He's his own man, but I still find myself worrying about him, praying for him. All right, parents, are you agreeing with me tonight? It doesn't matter how old your kids are, they're still your kids. I still find myself telling him, you don't need to do that. You need to do this. You know, and I can see it on his face. He's his own man. Yeah, Dad, I'm listening. But there's that sense where you still worry and you're concerned about your children. You pray for them. You want the very best for them. And so there is a pain that is associated with raising kids. Doesn't matter how old they are, if they're still young within your home. There's the pain of bringing them into the world, but there's also the pain of nurturing them. I'm sure without a doubt that when Jesus died on an old rugged cross, not only did Mary remember the pain perhaps associated with bringing that child into the world and loving him, but also the pain of nurturing him and watching him die and go through that awful death on that old rugged cross. There was a pain on the inside of her. She wanted to nurture her son and take care of her son. All of us may understand, if you're a parent and you're a loving parent, you know that there is... It's a difficult job in being tough and tender at the same time. You want to be tough, that is, you want to instill convictions into your kids. You know, today we have the children raising the parents instead of the parents raising the children. We have little Johnny and Susie who wants it their way. And so they tell mom and daddy, we don't want to go to church tonight. We want to go to the ball field. We don't want to go to church tonight. We want to go to the movies. We don't want to go to church tonight. We want to go to our friend's house. I can tell you this, and I can say this with all the authority behind the pages of the Word of God and the presence of my dad. Not one time did me, my brother, my sister, not one time growing up did we ever question what was going to happen Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday. We knew that my mom and dad was going to be in the house of the Lord. Somebody say amen if you were raised the same way. That's the way we were raised, that we knew we weren't running to the movies, we weren't running to the ball field, we weren't running here, running there. We understood that our priority was to be within the home. And I know that's the tough road, but then there's the side you want to be tender, that you want them to be a kid. You want them to enjoy those things. You want them to play ball. You want them to have fun with their friends. And there is a difficult balance in our world today in being tough, that is, giving our kids conviction, and being tender, being compassionate, and trying to help to understand them. And so that tough and tenderness brings stress into the home, where you're trying to instill conviction and you're trying to help them, but they're wanting to compromise. And they don't want to have a strong conviction like you. They want to live their life a little bit different. And there is that stress that comes into the home. You know, one guy said, he said, before I got married, he said, I had 6 theories about bringing up children. He said, now I have 6 children and I have no theories. There is a tough and tenderness when it comes to raising our kids. And so tonight, here's what I want to do for just a little while that we have. I want to help you with the stress that you are dealing with within the home. And we're going to look at this more as the days go on. But tonight, I just want to take this chapter and I want to look at what Solomon had to say to us about stress within the home, about building our homes in the eyes of God. Number one, if you're taking notes with this, let's talk about spiritually directing your children. Spiritually directing your children. Look at the Bible says in verse number 3. And I want you to notice some key words that Solomon uses about describing our homes and our kids. In verse number 3, lo, children are a heritage. You need to underline that word. They are a heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. Now, what's interesting is the Hebrew word for heritage literally means property, or we could extrapolate it out and say it means possession. What the Bible is saying that children, they are the property of the Lord. Your children, they are the possession from the Lord. That means that children are not just born from below, they are given to us from above. Somebody say amen. Now, the abortionists don't understand that. They think that children are just given to us from below. I would tell the abortionists tonight, and I would tell every single politician out there that's trying to rip a baby out of a mother's womb and commit murder right here in our country and disguise it with a law, I would tell them that babies are not just born from below. They are given to us from above. They are from God. Somebody say amen. And so God says, children, your children, my children, your grandchildren, my grandchildren, they are the property, they are the possession of the Lord. God has allowed us to be stewards within the home. God's given me the ability to be tough and tender, to bring conviction into their heart, yet show them compassion at the same time. God's allowed me to be the hands and the feet and the eyes and the ears of Jesus to instruct them in righteousness. Righteousness meaning what is right. And so God has delegated that out to us. And so we need to remember this tonight, that your kids, my kids, they belong to God. They're his kids. I love the way George Mueller used to pray. George Mueller was the man who had over 2,000 or so orphanages or children within his orphanages there in Bristol. And he used to pray that God would provide meals and means and food and finances for these kids. He never asked the government for $1. He never had a campaign to raise money. He just simply trusted God in prayer and would walk out into the field and he would pray through the Psalms. And he prayed so boldly. He would say, God, these children are not my responsibility. That if they're going to be fed tonight, you've got to feed them. That if they're going to have milk, you need to provide the milk. Lord, I'm a willing vessel. I'll do whatever you want me to do. But if they go hungry, it is your fault because I stand here willing to do whatever it takes to help these kids. Bold. And when you read about his prayers, over 50,000 of his prayers, his recorded prayers in his journals, was answered, if not immediately, within just a few days. 50,000 recorded prayers. He never asked for a dime. He never had a campaign to raise any money. He never did any of that. Yet God allowed that simple man of prayer. He allowed $500 million to usher through his hands and funnel through his hands in estimation of our monies today. $500 million come through his hands and help those orphanages and those orphans over the course of time. You tell me there's not a God? I say, look at George Mueller. You tell me God doesn't wasn't dealing with supernatural and God answered prayers. I say, look at George Mueller. He was a man of faith. He was a man of prayer. And he realized that if anything was going to happen, if there was going to be a home, if there was going to be help within the home, that God needed to build what God needed to establish. He says here, the psalmist says, lo, children are a heritage of the Lord. Our children belong to you, God, and we are giving them to you. Watch this tonight. Look at verse number 4. Not only are they a heritage of the Lord, but he uses another word here. He says, as arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of thy youth. So he calls them a heritage, and then he calls them an arrow. Now, an arrow must fulfill two purposes. If it don't fulfill these two purposes, then it's basically useless. Number one, it must be aimed in the right direction. Number two, it must hit the right target. The man who grabs the arrow and he pulls back the bow, if he's going to hit the target and he's going to aim into the right area, he has got to aim into the right area. He's got to put the bow in the right direction and he's got to hit the right target. Mom and Dad, let me tell you tonight that as arrows in our hands, we have got to aim our children in the right direction. We don't aim them towards Hollywood. We don't aim them towards the philosophies of this world. We don't aim them towards agnosticism or atheism. We aim them towards heaven into the presence of Almighty God, and we ask God to save our children. We ask God to equip our children. We ask God to enable our children. We point them in the direction of loving Jesus, not loving the world, not loving the things of the world, but loving God, giving their heart and their soul and their mind over to God. I could take you to Wales. And in 1903, there was a man by the name of Evan Roberts. Evan Roberts got so passionate about seeing Wales and that portion of Europe coming to know the Lord that he took a group of teenagers, sat down in the church, and I was in that church where this actual event took place. He sat those teenagers down, and those kids and Evan Roberts decided together that we're not going to leave this church until revival starts coming to Wales. And they begin to pray, and they prayed some more, and they prayed again. They were weeping, and they were calling out to God, asking God to send a revival. And all of a sudden, the prayer bells of heaven begin to ring, and the Spirit of God begin to move, and God sent a revival to Wales that when you read our church history, it turned that area upside down for the cause of Jesus Christ. God birthed a revival where men were falling on the streets, grabbing a hold of lamp poles, crying out to God, asking God to forgive them of their booze, asking God to forgive them of their neglect of the family. God saved them, and revival came to Wales. I want you to know the same revival that came to Wales can wash over Catoosa County and Georgia once again. We can have revival in America. It starts with your house, my house, the schoolhouse, the church house, and even the White House. Somebody say amen. The Bible says, as arrows, I am pointing this generation in the direction of God, and I'm asking God to help me to hit the target. That the target's the will of God, to point them towards the will of God. I love what the Hinson sung many years ago. Ronnie and Kenny Hinson sung a song, Lord, help me when I aim. Let my bow be rock steady. And that should be our prayer tonight. Lord, help us when we aim our children in the direction of your will. Lord, let my bow be rock steady. Don't let me compromise with the world. Don't let me have conviction. Let my children grow old to say, Mom and Daddy believed in being in the house of God. Mom and Daddy believed that we needed to be here. Mom and Daddy believed in revival. They believed in prayer. They believed in not putting anything in front of God. They believed they should worship the Lord with their mind, with their soul, their spirit, and their entire body. They gave their all to Jesus Christ. You say, what are you saying, preacher? I'm saying this. You've got to spiritually direct your children. You know how precious your children are? Listen, you can't take your wealth to heaven. You can't take your house to heaven. You cannot take your retirement plan to heaven. But guess who you can take to heaven? You can take your children and your grandchildren to heaven if you will win them to Jesus. You know what? One of the greatest stress busters that you can have within your home is to lay your head down at night and know that your children are saved. It is the greatest stress buster that you can have. The tragedy of today's families that many children are being lost into a world that is wicked, a world without conviction, and they're never aimed in the right direction. I was reading this week in ancient China, there was they decided to build the Great Wall of China. And they wanted security, and they wanted serenity, and they wanted some peace there within China. So the Great Wall of China is established. It keeps the enemies of the north away from them. And the walls were very, very high. It was difficult to climb over them. It was certainly impossible to climb under them. There was only one way to get through, and that was through the gate. And for many years, the people there in China, they kicked back and they relied on the security of those walls. And during that time, China was attacked and defeated on four separate occasions. You say, preacher, what happened? How did they get in? Did they finally climb over the wall? Did they dig under the wall? How did they get through? History tells us that every time an enemy came into China, they walked right through the gate. How in the world did they get through the gate? They simply bribed the gatekeeper. And all four times, he unlocked the door and he let them go in. Here's the problem. The Chinese were so busy relying on their wall that they forgot to teach their children integrity. And it brought a lot of loss and a lot of damage to their lives. A lot of times we think about the security of the church and we think about, hey, we got a pastor and we got a youth pastor and a children's pastor. We got Sunday school, we got plans, we got programs, and we rely on the security of the wall and we forget that there are some things that only your kids are going to catch at home. That integrity and that tenacity from mom and dad watching them on a day-to-day basis that they have not given up, they won't give out, they won't give in, but a mom and dad who dares to be different, to grab a hold of the hand of God and will not compromise what God's word has to say and to live out the word of God and the will of God in their life. Those things are caught not so much in the church. They are caught directly within the home. Those of you that believes it takes a village to raise a child, I'm going to tell you that according to the word of God, it don't take a village to raise a child. It takes a mom and dad who will sell out to Jesus Christ and dare to be different and dare to do what God's word has to say and instill into their children the tenacity and the integrity that they need to be overcomers in this life. You want the stress to be alleviated within your home, then spiritually direct your children straight towards the will of God. Second of all, not only directing your children towards the will of God and spiritually disciplining them, but lovingly discipline your children. Lovingly discipline your children. Now remember what the Bible says. The Bible says that children are arrows. Now, sometimes an arrow won't fly until you ruffle its feathers. Sometimes an arrow won't fly and penetrate its mark until you sharpen that edge. And there are going to be times in your life that you're going to have to discipline your kids. I'm talking about in a physical, spiritual, loving manner. I don't say beat your kids. I say discipline your kids. There are times you're going to have to ruffle their feathers. If you're understanding what I'm saying, say amen, all right? I've had feathers ruffled in my lifetime. My parents believed, and Dad's sitting back there, my mother believed in us going and getting our own switch, and she grew this crazy-looking bush in the backyard. And as a little child, it looked like leather belts, you know, coming out, sprouting. That's the fruit of this bush, you know? And so when me and Bill would act up, she would make us go over there and break off one of them branches. And my mother was like Zorro, all right? You could hear that thing. You could hear that thing whipping in the wind. I would have rather got disciplined by a belt than to go break off that switch. And if your parents are like mine, all right, if you brought the small one back, what happened? Go get what? a bigger one, you know? You always had to have that long switch. My parents did not beat me, but my parents certainly disciplined me. There were times that this arrow was not going in the right direction, so it had to be fixed, and so the feathers had to be ruffled a little bit. The edge became a little dull. It wasn't penetrating. It wasn't hitting its mark, and so discipline had to play a factor. Now, I've told you this before, and for those of you that are listening for the first time, never heard the story, you'll probably be as shocked as the rest of us, especially me, when I saw it happen. Jake was probably about 5 years old, and we were at the mall. And the mall had put one of those big climbing rocks in. And this little boy was on that climbing rock, and he's strapped in, Jerry, and he's climbing up the wall, and his mom's having a hard time with him. And she's like, we'll call him Johnny. She's like, Johnny, you need to get down now. Well, even the worker is trying to get the kid, and the kid's just not cooperating, you know. And he won't come down. He's not listening. And so they finally, the mom and the worker work together, and they get the boy down, and they unstrap him. That boy was so angry that his mama took him off that climbing rock that he hauled off and punched her right in the jaw. I mean, I was shocked. He was a little older than Jacob, probably 8, 9 years old, you know, and was so mad, just wailed off and bam, punched her right in the jaw. And she's trying to get things under control and trying not to, you know, bring a lot of attention to what's going on. And he hauls off and pops her again, right in the jaw. Now, I just want you to know, on the inside of me, you know, there was a dad side of me that wanted to go over there and rescue and ruffle some feathers, if you know what I'm talking about, you know. This kid didn't need a timeout. He needed to knock you out. That's what he needed, you know. And that's the problem in our churches, you know. Our parents today, rather. We're going timeout. We come up with all these crazy things. He needed an old-fashioned knock you out and sit down and learn to respect the authority that was there. Well, the woman is so panicked over what's going on, she runs over to me and says, will you write your name down, sir, and be a witness? Because I have to go to court and try to get custody for my son, and if they know that there was a fight that broke out, I need you to be a witness that I didn't do anything. Here this woman was so petrified and scared over the laws of the land that she couldn't even discipline her child. She couldn't even correct her child. No wonder our jails are full of boys and girls who've rebelled against authority in the home, the authority at school, the authority at church, the authority on the job, and ultimately the authority that God has on their life. I'm not saying to beat your kids. I am saying to lovingly discipline your children. You know, a lot of people here, you've heard the saying, if you spare the rod, you spoil a child. And I've heard people say, the Bible says. Well, the Bible doesn't say that. The Bible says it more stern than that little statement. Let me tell you what the Bible does say about that. Proverbs chapter 13, verse 24. He that spareth his rod hateth his son. Think about that. He that spareth his rod hateth his son. But he that loves him chastens. Betimes, that is, he chases him, disciplines him multiple times over. He watches out how his son and how his daughter, his children are walking. And when they're getting off track and they're starting to compromise and there's corruption headed their way, mom and dad is there to help them get on the right path. Listen to Proverbs 22, verse number 15. Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. How many of you understand what the Bible says about the rod of correction? Raise your hand, huh? See, that is our generation. This generation today, many of them don't understand the spiritual discipline that the Bible is talking about here. Listen, God is telling parents to discipline their children in the same way he disciplines his. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 3, verse 11 and verse 12, my son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction, for whom the Lord loveth, he corrects, even as a father the son in whom he delights. God disciplines his children. Dr. James Dobson puts it this way. He said, the parent must convince himself that punishment is not something he does to the child. It is something he does for the child. His attitude toward his disobedient child is this: I love you too much to let you behave like that. And that's good advice. If you believe that, say amen. It's good advice. I love you too much to let you go down this destructive path. And so what am I saying? I'm saying this. This is going to alleviate the stress. You are spiritually directing your child. You are lovingly disciplining your child. Let me give you one last point and we're going to go home. How about intentionally develop your character? Intentionally developing your character. You see, there are some things that are taught and there are other things that are caught. And we can teach in church and we can teach in school morality and ethics and logic and how to live their life. But there are some things that are just caught by observation. And do you know that your children, they're watching you? I'm reminded of that all over again now having a grandbaby in the house. Already at a little bitty age, boy, you can point your finger at her and she'll point her finger right back at you. She's learning to be stubborn already at a young age. And I'm watching her starting to mimic us a little bit. You know, although she can't talk, I can tell she's starting to mimic us a little bit. And so I want to be intentional. And I want to be the type of grandparent and even the type of parent that I'm intentional in what I do and what I don't do. I want to try to hold back some things. I want to talk to my children about the tough stuff, the hard thing. You can tell, ask my family. It's a guarantee. When nobody will say the difficult thing, I always do, because I think it's good to say the tough thing. I think it's good to say the hard thing. It needs to be said out loud. It needs to be spoken about. It needs to be talked about. It certainly needs to be prayed about and given to God. And so I want to do intentional parenting. I want to do intentional grandparenting. I want to intentionally develop my character. The Bible says in Psalms 127, verse 2, listen now, here's our text. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of stress. I know your Bible says sorrow, but eat the bread of stress. And some of you, that's what you're doing. You're staying up late. You've got insomnia. You're not sleeping at night. You are so eat up with worry and anxiety and concern that you are eating the bread of sorrows. You are feasting on the bread of stress. Listen, God says, for so he gives his beloved sleep. God is saying there is hope. There's a way to change it around. There's a way to alleviate the stress. You say, preacher, how do I do that? Let me give you discipline for a parent, intentional discipline for a parent from A to Z. Are you ready for this? A, always trust them to God's care. B, bring them to church. Bring them to church. Doesn't matter what movie's playing. Doesn't matter what's happening in the community. If the church family has voted on to have church Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday, until that changes and something else is done different, you are to be faithful to the house of God as a member and bring your children to the house of God. C, you challenge them to high goals. D, delight in their achievements. Exalt the Lord in their presence. Frown on evil. Give them love. Hear their problems. Ignore not their childish fears. Joyfully accept their apologies. Keep their confidence. Live a good example before them. Make them your friends. Never ignore their endless questions. Open your home to their visits. Pray for them by name. Quicken your interest in their spirituality. Remember their needs. Show them the way of salvation. Teach them to work. Understand they are still young. Verify your statements. Warn them of bad company. Expect them to obey. Yearn for God's best for them and zealously guide them in biblical truth. That is a way that you and I as parents can intentionally tell our children about the love of God. We are living in a day and age where there are children that are dying lost without God and they need Jesus Christ's salvation, and you and I have the answer. You and I had the truth, we need to shout out loud that Jesus saves. Jesus saves. That there's another way that God has. It's not through pornography that we find delight. It's not through drugs that we find delight. But our delight and our joy is found in knowing the Lord Jesus Christ. Somebody say amen. Let's give the Lord a hand clap of praise in the house of God. You say, Brother David, how in the world am I going to do all of those things? From A to Z, intentionally developing my character. How in the world am I going to do those things? Well, it starts with two things. Number one, it takes you, and it takes time. It takes you, and it takes time. It takes you being a willing instrument for God, saying, Lord, like Isaiah said, Lord, here am I, send me. And then it's going to take time. All of these things don't happen all at once. These intentional disciplines of your character, God's going to allow you to go through some trials in order to experience some of these things. God's going to let you face some trouble in order to refine you, for you to experience some of these things. And so hang on. There's not a parent on planet Earth that has all of the answers. But I do know one that has the answer to our stress problem. It's not the preacher, it's not the deacon, it's not a leader in the church. It is God. God is the answer to the stress in your family. Remember what the Bible says, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that builds it. Let God build your heart, and certainly let God build your home. If you believe it, say amen. Let's pray together. Father in heaven.
Thank you for listening. For more information about Parkway Baptist, please visit our website at www.parkwaybaptist.me. That's www.parkwaybaptist.me.